1 Samuel chapter 24. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 24. And I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. It's 21 verses. David spares Saul. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord had said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So the Lord restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord King." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, the corner of the robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you. You hunt my life to take it. And let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom is the king of Israel come out, and whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea? Therefore let the Lord be the judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, and Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I've rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." A few scriptures before we begin this morning. I know we've already went over a few scriptures, but we're just going to kind of develop where we're going to be this morning. And, you know, this is stuff that we've heard before. And just because we heard it before, I want to encourage you in this before maybe you think, "Well, I've heard this before," is maybe we haven't heard it completely. Okay? My son hears all kinds of things that I've said before, but I am sure of this. He's not heard me completely by the way in which he acts. Okay? So, and sometimes our dad tells us things and tells us things and tells us things and tells us things, and we're like, "Well, I've already heard that before. I've already heard that before." And our dad's like, "Well, you haven't heard me completely. Because if you would have heard me completely, you would change course." I mean, is not that not what our earthly dads expect of us? When we tell them something and we tell them something, we expect to change, right? So here's the deal. This is just some realities of life with our walk with the Lord. As He just carries us through life, we're going to have some trials come our way. That's a given. James 1, verse 2 through 4 says, "Profiting from trials. My brother, count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing." 1 Peter 1:6, "Being refined by trials, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not being surprised by trials, but expecting to suffer, guys and Christians, a bit if we're going to follow the Lord. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which will try you, as though some strange things happening to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, that you also may be glad with exceedingly joy. And finally, Jesus said this Himself in John 16, 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I overcome the world. See, that's really the key when trouble comes our way out of the blue. It's remembering Jesus in it all, hanging on to Jesus in it all, trusting in Jesus, working something new in our hearts in it all, not pulling the plug too early, but choosing to trust the Lord, not manhandling a situation, but yet there's also another side of the coin, not manhandling a situation. Someone once said this, no doctor ever weighed out medicine to his patients with half as so much care and exactness as God weighs out to us in every trial. Not one grain too much does He allow to be put on the scale. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. When in the New King James Version, direct your paths, He will clear out a way, is the literal. So let's look at David's heart this morning and how he did not manhandle the situation, and also how he was not manhandled by a situation, but he trusted the Lord in the situation. You're saying, well, what does this have to do with Father's Day? Well, it has everything to do with Father's Day. Because if we're going to be the leaders in our homes that we need to be, you know what? We got to trust the Lord. When things come up and things come against us, we're the leaders in our homes. And our family needs to see that, you know what? Our Jesus is very real. I watched a movie the other night, and I like sports movies, true sports movies. I'm not so much into sports as I used to be when I was younger, but I enjoy the stories of the athletes that compete. I enjoy those stories. And I watch Remember the Titans. And it's just a wonderful story. It's during the time of segregation. And these guys are coming in, and they're going to all be on the football team. It's going to be, you know, the African-Americans and white folks are all on the same team. And in the time of segregation, that was a little before my time. I was born in 1970. But I can guarantee you this, growing up in the South, I still saw the effects 15 years yet later. But anyway, so these two guys are coming together. Well, the All-American big stud is this white guy. And he's the team captain, okay? And he's the leader on the defense. Well, there's another stud, an African-American, who is just as gifted on the other side. They played linebackers. I think they ran a 50 defense, which means they didn't have a middle linebacker. They had a right side and a left side, a strong side and a weak side. The white guy was the strong side, and the African-American guy was the weak side. But see, they wasn't playing as a team. See, he would be getting into everybody else's rear about the fact that you're not playing to your potential where to play as a team. Okay, he was getting on everybody else, but he wasn't getting on his best friend who played on the line, who was allowing people to blow by him and hit this running back of a different color. So see, this all kind of comes together, if you remember the story, to where finally the right side and the left side linebacker come together, and he tells this guy, you're just in it for yourself. You're not playing for the team. And then the guy who played the weak side linebacker said, really, you're telling me that? You're not getting into everybody else's rear about this and about that. And then he said, attitude is reflected by the leadership. Okay? So, men, it is very, very important as God has called us to this special. So before we even think about doing ministry anywhere else, we got plenty of ministry to do with inside of our home. And what a wonderful gift that God has given us. It's challenging. I think every man in this room desires to be some type of soldier to some type of extent, to be someone who is of valor and honor and integrity. And man, if we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit in our lives, we desire to be the man like we're looking at today, an imperfect man who made some bad choices later on, but nonetheless, he was a man that Scripture says, a man after God's own heart. And is that not what our families need? Let's look at verses 1 through 7. And I just love David. Really, I just love looking at him. Now it happened when Saul had returned from falling the Philistines that it was told to him, take note, David is in the wilderness in En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men of the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose secretly and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to this man, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, and stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. A little background to give some lighting on where we are this morning. David is on the run because of one man's twisted insecurity and jealousy. The man is King Saul, Israel's first king, is out to get him. We might remember these words from when David slayed Goliath in chapter 18 of the same book. Now it happened as they were coming out, and when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and musical instruments. The women sang and they danced and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry and displeased with him and said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he want but the kingdom? So saw I David from that moment. See, King Saul understands that his time as being king is going to come to an end because he's already done some things that the Lord is going to remove him from that position. Now, you might be asking yourself if you're familiar with Saul and King David. Well, David did something far worse than Saul ever did. But understand this, the difference between King Saul and David is David repented. Because when he drops the ball in 2 Samuel big time and makes some horrible decisions and he's fronted out by the prophet Nathan, he's not making an excuse for it. He's not acting like it didn't happen. He's not justifying his position. He says, man, I sinned against the Lord. Saul, on the other hand, makes a bunch of excuses. He never really repented, okay? That was just all for free, and I hope it maybe answered some questions that may kind of come up later on. King Saul knows he's on borrowed time and suspects that God has chosen David to replace him. So now King Saul has been trying to take David out ever since chapter 18. Saul and David have been playing this cat and mouse game. And there's a bunch of disgruntled guys with David as well. And they're hiding in En-Gedi, which means the spring of the kin. It was an eastern oasis. It was kind of a mountain range type situation. It was the perfect place to hide. Okay, if you're on the run during these times, or there's not a supermarket. Okay, you got to be able to get you some game. So there was game, and there was different things that they could sustain their men. Not only that, it was a good place to be because it had a high vantage point, so you could look and see if there was an enemy approaching. So, you know, this is just another day in the life of David on the run. They're in En-Gedi. They're in the wilderness, and they start to see the army coming. They see the dust cloud coming, right? So here's what happens. David has a choice to make. Man, life is full of choices to make. And let's simplify the choice for us as men, and really for us as Christians. The choice is very simple. Honoring the Lord or doing what we want to do. I think you notice some of the things about these scriptures that we've heard before about trials and different things is we don't pull the plug too early. We got to trust the Lord in it. Because remember this, as we're going through trials as men and as leaders in our home, okay, God's doing a complete work. God's doing a work in us, but also within our families. Because remember, as when two people come together and they become one flesh, God's desire is that family becomes folks who are going to be about extending God's kingdom. And sometimes, you know what, I don't know about you, I just didn't, you know, I got saved, but I just didn't the next day just wake up with maturity. God had to work some things out, and I had to go through some things and take some knocks and different, you know, this is nothing new that we haven't heard before. But you know what, I think we haven't heard completely. At least I haven't. Who whined a little bit this week? Don't lie. Maybe we grumbled a little bit, and it's easy to. You know, I always say, I never make a decision when I'm tired. Just don't do it, because it's always going to be the wrong decision to make when I'm tired. So let's see what happens here. Now, we're going to be looking at just one attribute that we can take, I pray, as men and really as Christians in general, if we're going to be in leadership. And we'll get to that when we get a chance. First four verses, we see what happens. They're in the mountaintops. They're hiding. They're watching. They're looking. They're in the back. They're in the recess of this cave. And so it must have been a huge cave that they were in. Saul and his army are walking by, and you just kind of get the picture, right? They're hiding out. You remember, like, maybe when you play hide-and-go-seek? Okay, and if you were real good. Now, Elliot was trying to play hide-and-go-seek before you got here, and his version of hide-and-go-seek is, okay, I'm going to go hide, and you run by, and okay, here I am, okay? That's not the way to win hide-and-go-seek. The best way to win hide-and-go-seek is to what? Be very, very quiet. And that's what they're doing in the recess of this cave. So as the army's coming by, remember, this is 3,000 choice men of Israel trying to get David. Okay? Passing, dusting. So Saul decides, I'm going to go into the cave and I'm going to hang out. Now, most scholars think either maybe he went in there to relieve himself, or maybe he went in there to take a nap. Regardless of the situation, Saul is in a vulnerable place. He's easy pickings. And that's just East Texas for, you know what? Simple. Now let me ask you a question. You're David. You know that the Lord has put this call on your life. You've been anointed with oil, and Samuel said you're going to be a king. You've done some pretty cool things. And you've got this guy on your tail every day, cat and mouse, chasing you. It would be so easy to take him out when he's most vulnerable. What would you do? I would like to say I would do what David has done, but let me ask you a question. Let's move it just a little bit more personal, a little bit more practical. Have you ever had an issue with a person and they just said something real dumb publicly and you were there, and then you brought it to everyone else's attention, they said something real dumb? Did we ever stop to think as men that our kids are watching that behavior? My son soaks up everything I do. And I'm not telling you guys, men who have children, you know that already. But for you guys who don't have children, man, you got to get this and you got to understand it. See, the number one thing that we need to understand as men is that our children need to see. And then we're going to drop the ball. And we may have already dropped the ball. But I want to ask you a question. Our kids are just wanting to see real and authenticity. And just to see us say, hey, you know what? I dropped the ball. That's all they're wanting to say. And maybe it's one of those situations to where, you know, I think later in life, sometimes the Lord really gets a hold of our heart and He allows us to see things from His perspective, because He's brought us through a process where all of a sudden we can hear really for the first time completely what He has to say. And we look back and see maybe things that we made and decisions that we made, and we think, well, it's hopeless at this point now to do that. You know, I don't think so. I think we forget sometimes, man, if we'll just trust the Lord, and do what the Scriptures tell us to do, that, you know what? That God will take care of this. I mean, is God not just wonderful at cleaning up spilled milk? He's cleaned up much in my life. I think we need to remember that. Now back to Saul and David. Saul is being served up on a silver platter. He's right there. David's men are also disgruntled. Okay? Okay, as men and as leaders, we don't give in to peer pressure and what everybody else wants to do. We do what God wants us to do. David's men remind him of a word from the Lord. David, this is the day that the Lord told you about. Take this sucker out. Look at what he does in verse 5 through 7. Look at David's heart here. All this pressure, he could relieve the pressure right now. He could take it. He could be justified. He could speed up the process. Everybody that is in his camp is on his side, want him to do this. And this is what David does in verse 5. Now it happened afterward that David's heart was troubled because he cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. David sneaks up, he cuts the corner of his robe off, and he restrains his men from taking out Saul. Why? Because I believe David was a man who walked with God. Therefore, David was a man who trusted God. Psalm 7, verse 1 says, "O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me." See, this is where the metal really meets the road on trusting the Lord. Being in that position. And we're going to look at what David did. Okay, now this is very important. We'll look at his heart here in a minute. But let's get this place. David could have relieved the pressure of the situation. And everyone in this room would probably agree he was justified in doing so. I do. I mean, come on. But what does he do? He leads. He leads by example. He restrains. You know, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is self-control. It's true. Look in Galatians, self-control. When was the last time we restrained? I don't know. Man, I've got so many shortcomings. But I don't know why before I came to the Lord, I had a very short fuse. Very, very short fuse. I wouldn't necessarily get mad at folks, but if I was working, I get very angry, you know, just very frustrated in this and that. Well, you know, I get saved. I still had that fleshly tendency. It was still there. But you know what? The Lord worked that out to where it's not so much an issue. And when that flesh creeps up now, I've learned that, you know what? I just got to own it and call it what it is. Now, I don't want you to think that I fly off the handle and all this other stuff. I don't. I mean, the Lord has changed my heart. Because why? Not because of anything. You know, we've been talking about real change for a long time. And real change produced in a believer's life is just this simple. If we really want to change, let's just start spending time with Jesus. Our dad always wants to spend time with us. Okay? And he can deliver us from stuff, and he can get us to that point by work of the Holy Spirit in our life where we start having some self-control. You know, my son does not need to see me fly off the handle. My son needs to see some restraint in my life behind closed door with what comes out of my mouth or even with how I treat other folks. Because if I say that I'm a Christian, my son needs to see the reality of that. And this is nothing new, is it, men? It's challenging. And I don't want the men in this room to walk out just feeling incredibly beat up. No, don't do that. But feel incredibly challenged by the privilege. I don't know a man alive who does not lack some type of challenge in his life. It's part of what makes us men. I mean, does it not stir something up in you? to just want to be a soldier for Christ. And we look for the great big thing to do when God says, I got something for you to do right here. Maybe you're single. Okay, and you don't have a family, you're not. But you know what? You may get to a point where you're at your job, and then that's the time to be the man who's going to restrain and be the leader. Or maybe you're just out and about and you're at Walmart, and that's the time to restrain and be the leader. Or you're driving around on a farm and market road. You guys probably never even been on a farm and market road much, have you? That's the time you need to restrain. Okay. You know, hey, I got this Christian fish on my thing, or I got, hey, you know, be careful of car in case of rapture, and then they see this. And they're like, would you, Lord, rapture them out of here? No, I'm kidding. Verse 4, and this is very important, okay? Just a little retread. The men say, behold, the men said, this is the day, behold, that I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you may do to him that seems good to you. Okay? Not sure when the Lord spoke this to David. It's not recorded in Scripture or anywhere else. But the important thing is David knows the words that have been spoken to him. Is this God's word truly? Is God's word truly not an oasis in the middle of the desert? A word spoken from the Lord. He's so gracious to remind us of what He's already told us, what He has promised us. And when He tells us, we can take it to the bank, we can count on it, we can trust the Lord to come through. But here's the important thing, in His time. Evidently He spoke it, David communicated it back to him, but there's something that happened along the way as David was going up. We don't know if he was just going to cut his robe at this point in time, but somewhere along the way when he was sneaking up, maybe the Lord pinged him and said, no, it's not this time. It's very important for us to have our time with the Lord and spend time with the Lord and listen to the Lord and enjoy the Lord, because He can give us instruction in the things that are going on in our life. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8, thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he should be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and the salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like trees planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. But here's something else to think about. When the Lord reminds us of what He told us, and I just said this, is it not time to consider as men, if we're men of restraint, men of self-control, is this the Lord's timing? Or is this my timing? In James chapter 1, the title was Profited from Trials. David is in a trial, there's no doubt about it. But he is on his way to get the most out of this trial as well. And how do we get the most out of the trial? James says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that it may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James says, count it all joy. Notice he did not say if the trial would come. He said when. Trials are going to come our way. But they do have a special purpose, and that purpose is to test our faith of God. Not that God is trying to test us, but you remember, we're looking at Paul. He trusted the Lord enough to go into precarious situations. It's not that he put his life in danger. He's walking with the Lord amidst the danger. I think that's something to remember. Men, our families need to see that we're men of the Word. They need to see it. They need to hear it. When we have a decision to make in a family, they need to see that we're men who pray and seek the Lord and wait on the Lord. It's so very important. They need to see a real Jesus that is in the Bible, okay? Not a Jesus of our own making. That's what idols are. You know the thing about idols? Idols always say yes, they never say no. They're convenient. I know that the Jesus in the Bible says yes, and then he sometimes says no, and then he sometimes says wait. I think the wait's the hardest thing to hear a lot of times. Man, let's put ourselves, maybe we're in a situation like David right now. And we've been waiting. Because, you know, a Saul does not necessarily have to be a person in our life. It could just be a circumstance. It just seems to be dogging us every day. Dog, 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 dog. I just want some relief. I just dog, 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 dog. I just want to take it out. Man, can we go back to our times that we spent with the Lord and not allow Him to refresh us in what He's already spoken to us? And then look at our circumstances anew and say, well, no, I'm not sure this is the Lord's timing. Let's hold out just a little bit. You know, the one thing about being a leader in order for folks to follow you is folks have to see you're trustworthy. They got to see some equity in the bank. They got to see consistency. Because we can be consistently jerks. It's easy to be, you know, but to be consistent with not perfect. Now, let's understand this. But consistent. Drop the ball, consistent to say, hey, I dropped the ball. People are not looking for perfection. They're just looking for genuineness in their leaders, in their home. One more thing to know from verse 1 through 7 is this. Look at the softness of David's heart. His heart's not hard to someone who has really put him through the ringer. Question, when our hearts are hard, would we not delight in taking out our enemy, especially when they're most vulnerable? Not only does he restrain himself and his men, he lets Saul go. He says, and his servants restrained with these words, do not rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. When was the last time we let somebody go? Okay, think about that. That we had enough restraint to do this. Not going to say it. When was the last time? You know, I've learned the hard way that we reap what we sow. We might be asking ourselves, why is this person always saying this stuff? Maybe we reap in what we're sowing. It's coming back. Chickens come home to roost, unfortunately. Is it not seen most clearly in our relationships with each other how close we're walking with the Lord? Romans 12, verse 15 through 17. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind to one another. Do not let your mind be on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Oswald Chambers said this. Our Lord trusted no man, yet he was never suspicious, never bitter, never in despair about any man, because he put God first in trust. He trusted absolutely in what God's grace could do for any man. If I put my trust in human beings first, I will end up despairing of everyone. I will become bitter because I've insisted on man being what no man could ever be. Absolutely right. Never trust anything but the grace of God in yourselves or in anyone else's life. One last look this morning at David. And this is very important. David is not manhandling the situation he's in, nor is he being manhandled in the situation. And this is really where we're going to kind of wrap this up and look at it this morning. Because if we're going to be a leader, whether you're going to be a leader here within this fellowship or a leader within our homes, first we really need to be a leader within our homes. The number one attribute is humility. Can't wash anybody's feet unless we're humble, can we? We're not going to go and make things right with a brother or sister unless we're humble. And I know this for me personally. The Lord didn't really work humility in my life until He broke me. And that's sometimes a painful process. But you know how much freedom we have in Christ? We have the freedom. We have the freedom not to be like we once were. In my flesh, and just in the home that I grew up in, very critical. Easy to look at the negative. Man, I've been given freedom. I don't have to be that way. I can look at things through the eyes of Scripture. I can look at things through the eyes of Christ. And you know, when we're like how we were before we got saved, is that not just like dragging that dead man around? Isn't that just like a bummer to be entrapped by that and be slave to that? I would rather be what Les Paul says, a slave to righteousness. Because there's freedom in that. When we think, well, if I let that person go, if I don't restrain, then they're going to get away with it. There's no freedom there. freedom. Look at the humility. Look at the humility in David's heart. Look at verses 8 through 15. And he just cut the edge of his robe off. He didn't take him out. David also arose afterward and went out to the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord, my King." He's still calling him a king, still calling him his Lord. And when Saul looked behind him, he had no clue. David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. David in the dirt, with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you." There's always going to be someone to urge us to do the things that are not of the Lord. Always. Okay? Always. Peer pressure? Okay. You don't escape peer pressure because you're no longer a teenager. All right? The culture we live in gives us peer pressure in what we should be and how we should act and how we should talk and all this other mess. Someone's always going to urge us to do things that do not glorify the Lord. Look, you're a day this year. Look, this day your eyes have seen the Lord delivered you into my hand, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, "I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I've not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand you shall not be against you." And one of Chuck Smith's old sayings was, if you defend yourself, the Lord will let you. Why do we feel the need to defend ourselves? You know what? If you approach me on something, I have a choice. I get to have a choice. I can justify my position, defend my position, or I can listen and try to get some value out of it. Now, some of it may just be unjust criticism. Some of it may be spot on. But regardless, who looks the smaller person in leadership when they go off on a tangent to defend themselves? I mean, if you're going to be in leadership, part of being a leader, especially in church, and that goes on to our home, is modeling humility. Sometimes wanting to just be right or just be right is wrong, because the heart behind it. You know, we want to be folks in the body of Christ that attract people to Jesus, not distract people from Jesus. I want my kids and my home and my wife, I want them to be attracted to Jesus. I don't want my kids to see me one way here in a different way at home, or one way here, because it's easy to be a little Jesus here these 45 minutes. You know, hey, very nice to see you. And then to get behind closed doors and just be an absolute jerk, that is easy. Okay? But to see consistency. One of the things that drove me nuts growing up, and my parents loved me, okay, I'll just get that out there, was one of my parents would never apologize. Justify it, ignore it, or suck up. You know how humbling it is to go to a 4-year-old and say, "Your dad blew it. Please forgive me." And I blow it. Okay, I blow it. And I want my son to understand, when I blow it, man, I blow it. And I'm sorry. I think sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we think we got to have this nice little perfect thing instead of, God, you know, let's be authentic. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now, if it persists in that behavior, newsflash, repent. Repent. Change course of direction. Because, see, there's a difference between confessing and just admitting. Confession is, man, I sinned against the Lord. Admitting is, well, I got busted. There's a big difference. You know, when we apologize to people, we're not doing it to save our reputation. We're doing it for restoration. I want to ask you a question. If I totally just blew it with you, and you know, if I have blown it, come to me and talk to me and let me apologize for it. Okay? That's the family biblical thing to do. Okay, and we're just going to move on. Okay, I'll just get that and move on. Because there's no resolution. Therefore, there's a disconnect, and then there's no unity. And Satan thrives on no unity. Okay, you know what? If you do something to me personally that's just totally just a bummer, and you approach me and say, "Man, I'm sorry, I sinned against the Lord," I'm not going to say, "Told you so." Well, thank you very much. I mean, come on, dude. That's not Jesus. Does Jesus do that to us? No. How much resolution would take place within the dynamic of our family if that's how we approach things? But it's painful to do that sometimes, isn't it? It requires true humility being worked into our life. Who would do what David just did? I mean, this guy's made his life miserable. And not only that, think about this just for a minute. He is the leader of men who are following him. You mean that's how he's going to do that? And we're going to follow this chicken liver? When he had an opportunity to go ahead and go to the throne and be the king and relieve this mess, he's bowing to this joker? We don't like that guy anyway. What is he doing? We're going to fight. This is the giant slayer? Maybe that's why he was a giant slayer. You remember when he went against Goliath? I don't have sword. I've got stone. And God delivered me from the bear and the lion. And you know what? He can do this. And besides that, he has no business being in this land. This is our land. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's not part of the covenant. He's defiling the armies of God. That's what made David the giant killer. That's not how the world works, is it? Anybody watching the NBA Finals? There's a neat storyline. You got the Miami Heat. LeBron James, the best basketball player on the planet. Every time they make a basket, yes, look at us, look at me. And then you have the San Antonio Spurs, who are constantly pointing to their teammate when they make a basket. They're playing team ball. Humility. Wonderful storyline. Everybody likes the Heat. The Big Three. The Big Three. You know what people say about San Antonio? They play team ball. You ask Popovich, the head coach, who's your MVP? He don't even answer the question. And the world is taking note to humility. Billy Crystal tweeted this. It's not about the Heat. It's about humility. The world's looking for someone authentic. See, these are not just empty words from David. His words were a reflection of his heart. And we know this because of what happened in the first 7 verses of this chapter. Proverbs 27, verse 19, as in water, face reflects the face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Wonderful verse. Verse 15 is a great definition for humility. This is it. And not only that, just a reflection of his relationship with the Lord. And I found that I can't enjoy the Lord unless I'm trusting the Lord. I can't trust the Lord unless I'm enjoying the Lord. Therefore, let the Lord be the judge and judge between you and me, and I'll plead my case, and He will deliver me out of your hand. Humility can best be defined in 2 words, and it's really simple. Yes, Lord. How can we say He's our Lord if we don't say yes? We think yes, Lord is some great thing He's asked us to do, but sometimes yes, Lord is, hey, I'm going to go make this right, or I'm going to humble myself. David says, this is the Lord's deal, and I'm waiting on Him to deliver me out of your hand. Was that not Jesus' heart when it says in Philippians, it says, who being the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself and obedient to death. Andrew Murray said this, the life of self is absolute. The life of self is abnegation. of the absolute submission and dependence upon the Father's will, Christ found to be one of perfect peace and joy. He lost nothing by giving all to God. God honored His trust and did all for Him and then exalted Him to His own right hand in glory. And because Christ had thus humbled Himself before God and God was ever before Him, He found it possible to humble Himself before men too and to be the servant of all. His humility was simply the surrender of Himself to God to allow Him to do whatever He pleased, whatever men around Him might say of Him or do to Him. When was the last time we just humbled ourselves? I'm a dog, I'm a flea. And I'm going to trust the Lord in the state I'm in right now. Peter says this about trials. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith is being purified. Now let's just finish this up. So when David had finished speaking these words, Saul said to him, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And then he said to David, "You're more righteous than I. For you have rewarded me with good, whereas I've rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you've dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered you into my hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will they let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you surely shall be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." I believe that those last little bit of scripture, okay, just you see what just happened. The guy that had been chasing him, in a way, said he was wrong. And I think David needed to hear that. But not only that, the guy that was chasing him told him something that the Lord told him a long time ago. You're going to be king one day. And isn't God so gracious and loving and kind that when we're in the midst of one of these type, guys, I think all of us can relate to this, men. I think we've all been in these type of situations. We're not going to escape these situations if we're a Christian. But God is so faithful to remind us of things that He had spoken to us. You ever been scared of the dark? Who's been coon hunting in here? Well, that's interesting. A few folks. Okay. Who's been deer hunting in here? Okay, a few folks. Okay. You know, normally you get up before daylight and you go while it's still dark, right? And I've never really been scared of the dark. But my dad took me, my first time I went deer hunting with him, I was maybe a little older than Jonathan, okay, and I wasn't in the most warm clothes, okay, and it was kind of scary. You know, A, I didn't really want to get up that early. B, it was cold. But here's the thing, even though it was scary going somewhere I'd never been before and it was dark and I couldn't see anything, my dad had my hand. And he told me it was going to be okay. Men, that's what our families need from us. We're holding on to our dad's hand. And then see, we're in the position to tell our families, those who are holding on to our hand, it's going to be okay. Why is it going to be okay, Daddy? Because our dad, our Jesus, He's going to lead us through here. Well, how do you know that, Dad? Because He spoke to me one time. That's what we need to be if we're going to be men. I think sometimes we look for some great thing to do, some big thing to do, and all the Lord is asking us to do, just spend time with me. Just spend time with me. We may be stressed out and question whether or not, you know, are we really humble? Are we humbling ourselves? You know what I found? If we just spend time in the Lord's presence with the Lord, He works that kind of stuff in our hearts. Really, our devotion life, our communion with the Lord, is the outflow of our ministry. It's the outflow. If we're just doing ministry to fill some need on the inside, we're just wasting our time. That's not why we do ministry. We do ministry because, man, we're spending time with the Lord, and we're just wanting to share our Jesus with people. That's it. We're not wanting to be an attractant. We're wanting to attract people to our Lord Jesus Christ. And man, that's what God's desiring us to be in our homes first. We don't have to have it together. We don't have to be perfect. But man, we got to be the kind of guys that can do a little restraining, have a little self-control and say, and we got to be willing enough to say no sometimes and have enough courage to say yes sometimes. We got to be walking with our dad. Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home and you didn't have a great example. But man, we got a Bible. And if we got the Holy Spirit in us, Scripture says that He'll make this Word come alive to us. And we got a dad who will give us everything we need to be those that we're equipped to be. What a wonderful gift that the Lord has given us to call us to be in leadership, man. One last thing is David's wisdom in this. And boy, I have gone way too long. He didn't go back with Saul because he knew who he was. See, he didn't manhandle the situation, but he didn't allow the situation to manhandle him. That's real wisdom. Where did that wisdom come from? From spending time with his dad. He went back to his stronghold, and Saul went back, and we know a few chapters from now, this thing plays out all over again. Let's be men of wisdom as well. So what can we take home this morning? Here's one thing. The Lord knows what He's doing, wherever we find ourselves here this morning. Jesus said this in John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Let's just keep it simple. Let's hang on to Jesus. Trust Jesus. The Lord knows what He's doing. In the end, we'll be blown away by what He's doing in us, through us, around us. So let's not pull the plug when things get a little rough. Instead, if we're feeling dead, let's read the red. And that's not mine. Actually, Stephen's old pastor used to say that. And the red I'm talking about is Jesus' words in the gospel message. Dive into what Jesus has to say about the thing. Man, let's be men that honor the Lord. 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 That honor the Lord.